Even people who haven't kind of cracked open their Bible ever, they would be familiar with it through going to weddings and ceremonies like that. Whenever kind of love is talked about, usually 1 Corinthians 13 is mentioned. And we're going to look into that tonight. Tonight's study is titled Got Love, which sounded funny when I first came up with it, but it's not really that funny now. you know, we sometimes fall into this trap, don't we, in the Christian walk. As we kind of progress in our relationship with God, we tend to start to forget the basics and look for kind of more advanced aspects of Christian life. At the moment, Pastor Scott is teaching in Galatians and just reminding ourselves of that we're now in grace, that the law now has been fulfilled through Christ. And so often we try and get too far ahead of ourselves and too advanced, and we forget the basic things. Whenever I read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, or Paul's letters, or just really the New Testament in general, the word simplify always just screams out, simplify. And I really think that's, you know, Jesus Christ himself, his ministry was really to clarify and to simplify. Whenever I read his teachings, he kind of brings things back to the root of what they were truly supposed to be about. So I hope we're going to kind of do some of that tonight in Corinthians as we read through this. So when I read something, as in Corinthians, when I read that I can speak in tongues, I can prophesy, I can give everything to the poor, I can even give my body to be burned, but without love, I am a clanging cymbal, I am nothing, and it profits me nothing, then I realize I should really pay close attention and have a really good understanding of what this, you know, crazy little thing called love is. It seems like such a simple thing, but if nothing that we do is nothing without love, then it probably deserves at least one evening here tonight to look at love. You know, a parent's response, I know I got this response a lot from my mom, when a teenager says that, oh, I'm so in love. A common response is, oh, you don't even know what love is. Have you ever said that to your children, or maybe had that said to you by your parents? I know it was probably at least 15 times for me. The sad truth is that a lot of us don't know what love is. And even if we do, we're not very good at it. I'm certainly not. So if all we do tonight is get a better understanding of what love is, it's going to make a profound difference in our lives, our relationships, and our ministry. So that's kind of our mission here tonight. So if you have your word with you, your Bible, your word of God, if you turn to Corinthians chapter 13, and let's read through this together and then ask God to speak to us tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's pray together tonight. Ask for God to speak to us. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of love. Father, and the many aspects of your character, Lord, we know that man, love is just a pillar of your character, Father, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the love that you have for us. Father, we thank you that we have the freedom and the knowledge to come and have a loving relationship with you. Father, we pray that you would just speak tonight, Father, to us, and just show us your truth in these passages, Lord, in this chapter. Father, just come and change us and make us more like you so that we can glorify you, Lord, so that we can bring honor to your name. Father, we just we seek you tonight. We seek your face, your knowledge. Father, we want to hear from you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So just to put this in context, the book of Corinthians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. Go figure, Corinthians, Corinth. They had spiritual gifts going on, and Paul even writes in chapter 11, verse 2, that they had kept the traditions the way that they had been delivered to them, but they lacked love. So selfish motivation was coming into their practices and becoming the motivation for what they do, selfishness. So they kind of had, in part, they were kind of on the right track, but they were kind of missing the point. And of course, there was a whole bunch of things going on in Corinth as well, which we won't even have time to read through the list tonight. There was some crazy things going on. In chapter 12, Paul had written about spiritual gifts, how there are many gifts, but all from one Spirit. Also that we are part of one body, whether a hand or a foot, so to speak. We're all part of one body. And then in chapter 14, he goes on to give guidance for the use of spiritual gifts, their purpose, how they should be displayed and carried out. So right there in between, in chapter 13, Paul makes it clear that all these things are pointless without love. So it's a really key and very beautifully placed chapter for us to look at. When you read Corinthians, you get a picture of how the church was, how the people were there. Kind of, well, I can speak in tongues. Well, you know, I can prophesy. Well, I could tell you what you had for breakfast yesterday. You know, this kind of attitude was creeping in. But Paul, in this chapter, his response is kind of, you know, hold the phone. You know, where's the love? Where's the love? You're missing the point. I really love the way that Paul writes this letter. He starts off in verse 1 through 3 kind of teasing us. You know, you can speak in tongues and prophesy, but if you don't have love, then it's nothing. And you're left asking the question, okay, so what is love? So the way he writes is really beautiful. And when you read commentaries, this chapter is considered to be just a beautiful work of literature, the way it's put together and just the way it's formed. It's really highly regarded in its writing. I'm not intelligent enough myself to make that opinion, but that's just what I've read from, you know, more intelligent people than myself. So I just pass that on to you. So we're left with the question, what is love? And then in verse 4 and so on, he kind of tells us what love is and what it isn't. Now, for us in the English language and in our culture, we have one word for love, and we use it for everything. It's been so overused that it's lost its meaning. So now almost love has no meaning at all. And when we want to emphasize it, we have to add words like really and honestly and very. It kind of goes something like this. I love you. No, I really love you. Honestly, I really love you. Honestly, I really love you very much. You know, and we have to just kind of pack it out because the word love has just been abused and weakened. And we just have no appreciation for it. Now, Pastor Scott has, I believe, a master's degree in biblical languages. I do not. I am actually a qualified hairdresser, which is true. So I'm going to proceed very cautiously, but just kind of look into the Greek a little bit, but very cautiously so. There's several words for love. For example, there's a phileo, which is like a brotherly love. It's kind of a friendship, basically a platonic kind of love, phileo. Then there's words like eros, which is kind of a physical love, very much a worldly love, almost lustful. And really, it's what, when you hear the word love used, it's really Eros is really what you're hearing. You know, for me as a teenager, I'm in love. It was really Eros. You know, it was just a very based on a feeling kind of love. Not the kind of love we're talking about here in Corinthians. I was familiar with Eros from an early age because in London there's a statue of Eros. The Greek Eros is the god of love in Greek mythology. He's kind of a Cupid. We were looking today on the internet, in fact, and Cupid is like a Roman version of Eros. Is that right? So it's the whole bow and arrow thing. You know, Eros shoots you through the heart and you fall in love, whether you like it or not. You have no choice over the matter. He just fires his arrow and boom, there it is. That's the whole Eros thing. But there's many words for love. There's a word for the love a wife has for a husband, the love a parent has for their child. Lots of different aspects of love. We just have one word, and it's just inadequate. So the word used in Corinthians, and really whenever God's love for us or God's kind of love is used, is the word agape, agape love. In John 3:16, verse we all know very well, God so loved the world. It's the same word, agape. And that's kind of a cool thing to realize because it means that the same love that God has for us is the same love that the Apostle Paul is saying that we can all share, that we can all use as a motivation for everything that we do. So that's kind of a really neat thing when you think, wow, that this same love that God poured out on the world is the same love that we can actually experience. So that's like, wow, that's a pretty powerful love, agape love. So what is agape? If any of you are reading the King James, I use a New King James. It translates it as the word charity, which I think kind of really opens up what God's kind of love is, charity. When I think of charity, I think of the word ministry, and I think that gets even closer to what the meaning of love is. Now, often in marriages, our love for our spouse can become kind of, I love how she or he makes me feel. I love my life with them. I love the security. Instead of looking at our spouse and saying, how can I minister love to them? So our love becomes a selfish thing where it should be a ministry and a charity. Having said that, I wouldn't recommend that you say to your spouse, you know, you're a charity case. I wouldn't kind of go down that route. That probably wouldn't translate very well in our language as we know it. But we should know that it's our ministry to love our wives and our husbands and our children and our family. It's a ministry. It's our ministry that God has given us. Too often we start a marriage with Eros, all passion and no brain. And then we move into a self-seeking, self-gratifying relationship. There's no agape. And that's the problem. You may well have experienced that, seen that in people displayed. I know, you know, often in marriage counseling, you see that. It's like, well, we fell out of love. Well, it was probably Eros kind of love, because God's kind of love you don't really fall in and out of. And hopefully we'll see more of that. I'm getting ahead of myself. Even more importantly, if you turn in your Bibles, just a book previous to Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another. Again, this is the same word, agape love. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So that's what an awesome verse, a passage there for us to understand that love is the fulfillment of the law. So the one of the purposes of the law was to promote love. It was showing people, okay, if you do this, this, and this, these are not loving things. So if you imagine murder, adultery, stealing, coveting are all kind of over here, and love is over here, to run towards one is to run away from the other, to turn your back on the other. So if we put our strength in running towards love, then we will fulfill the law, because we'll find that our back, we're so far away from these things without realizing it. It's when we kind of strive to keep the law that we get into trouble, because the more we think about it, the more we want to do these things, because we're fallen people. But these verses are saying, love one another. All this stuff, the point of this stuff was to love one another. Does that make sense? Okay, good. So, and recently, if you've been here on Sundays and Wednesdays, Pastor Scott's been teaching in Galatians. Chapter 5, verse 22 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Again, the same word. So as we read this chapter tonight, the message is not, I need to try harder to love this way. The message is, we cannot do it by ourselves. This love comes from the Holy Spirit in us. The more we abide in Christ, the more we will see these things displayed in us and through us. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the flesh is a whole list of bad things, which you can look in Galatians and see all those things. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. So we cannot strive, we can just surrender to it. So let's see what this chapter says about love. I'm going to take the liberty of jumping into verse 4, finding out a bit more about this agape love, and then we can jump back to the beginning of the chapter, and I think it might help us tonight to make even more sense of it. So, excuse me. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The main thing I notice about these verses is that love is an action. Can you see that in those verses? It's not you know, love feels this way. You know, love is when your eyelids flutter, or when you have a warm feeling, or you can't sleep. You know, that's not what it says. It says love is an action. It says love does these things and love does not do these things. And that's a huge distinction, God's love against the world's love, the word love that we just throw around. I love this kind of ice cream. I love these shoes. I love my car. I love this. I love that. Very, very different kind of love we're talking about. So it's an action. Romans 5 verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16 gives a very similar account. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Can you imagine if the story was God so loved the world? And that was it. You know, God so loved the world, but he didn't do anything about it. You know, no coming into the world, no teaching us, no dying on the cross, no hope. Love without action is just a word, and it's a pretty meaningless word at that. You know, often a man who's caught in adultery and their wife is about to leave the house will say, but I love you. You know, but I love you. You know, and a really good response to that would be, no, you don't love me. You know, you cheat on me and you hurt me and you destroy our relationships, our relationship. You know, I don't care how you feel. You don't love me. Love is an action and you're not displaying love. I'm kind of beating this point home, but do you see where I'm going with this love thing? So love demonstrates itself. So let's break this down and see what it says about love. Verse 4. Love suffers long. Now, if you have an NIV or maybe a more contemporary translation, it might say love is patient. And that's a really accurate thing. God's love is patient. But I really like the suffers long translation. Patient means you're willing to wait. But suffers long means you're willing to endure whatever it takes for the sake of love. So I think that gets a bit closer to what God is talking about in his love. Are you willing to suffer long in your relationships? Is that something that you see displayed, or do you kind of squeal every time your toes get stepped on. I know that more often than not, any, you know, slight little tread on my toe, whoa, love suffers long. This is also a really great tool in ministry to use as an indication where someone is at spiritually. For example, a dating couple who don't want to wait to get married, even though they know that the time isn't right. You know, love is patient. If you have love, love is patient. Or someone who wants to be up on stage, you know, the second week they've ever stepped foot in the church. They want that position up here, singing or speaking. You know, no, love is patient. Love is patient. I think of the disciples in the book of Acts, when they were instructed to wait, to not to leave Jerusalem. They were instructed by Jesus until the Holy Spirit had come upon them and empowered them. They had to wait there and be patient. Love is patient. You know, waiting on God's timing in general. I'm sure you've all been in a position, if you're walking with Christ, where you just have to wait for God's timing. Love is patient. You know, I heard someone say, God answers prayers. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait. And sometimes the waiting is the hardest part. But God wants us to have patience. Because why? Because love is patient. I think, have I said that enough? Love is patient. Yeah, I think so. So, love is patient and is kind. Now, I love, as I say, I'm not trained in Greek language, but I have some good books where you can look into the original translation, and it really helps. It really opens it up and just really expands your mind. The word kind there translates as to show oneself useful. To show oneself useful or thoughtful of another person's needs. You know, I'm going to embarrass Jim here by telling you a nice story about him. I'm here full time at the church, and I have an office over there in the other building. And the air conditioning is kind of inconsistent between one office and the other. And Karen and I have these kind of air conditioning wars, because for me to be kind of comfortable, it has to be kind of like a Turkish bath in her office. And for her to be comfortable, it has to be like a meat locker in my office. We just had this inconsistency. So she was always turning it down to 68, and I was always turning it up to 81. And Jim, as a lot of you will know, he's often here Wednesday setting up the food for us and just does everything around the church. He always stops by and says hello when he's around, and I think he mentioned, oh man, it's cold in here. I said, yeah, and I kind of explained. He said, oh, I can fix that for you. So he got his ladder and he came and he went up and he changed all the, there's some, I don't even know what it is, otherwise I would have done it myself, but there's some kind of louvers. There we are, louvers up there. Right, and you can change these to make it more consistent. So he did that and he fixed it, and now I don't have to have this air conditioning war anymore. But you know, two points about that. One, just that he was just so willing to do that. But the main point was, I could tell it was a real genuine pleasure for him to do it. It was a real genuine pleasure. It brought him joy to do that. That's right. And I love you too, Jim. And that's kindness. That is that's kindness. I love you too, man. I love you too. That's right. Exactly. Be doers and not just hearers. Exactly. So that's real kindness. And when I was going through these verses, that's the first thing that popped into my mind. Well, what a kind thing that I don't have to freeze. Although exactly. Although it was probably preserving my life, I'll probably live a bit longer because I was, you know, going into a frozen state. But anyway, kindness. So love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not envy. So when someone else is being blessed, do you rejoice with them? Or do you plot against them? Can you delight in the honor given to someone else? Can you delight in the honor given to someone else? Our flesh hates that, doesn't it? When someone else is being honored and lifted up and you're not, you know, oh, why aren't I getting that? I did more work and, oh, you know, love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. You know, this reminds me of my wife Jessie and I were back in England a few months ago, and we were taking a walk in a park near where I grew up, and just I was reminiscing, and it was kind of that time of year that all the animals were out and kind of chasing each other around, and there was some pigeons, and there was this male pigeon trying to woo a female pigeon, and he was literally puffing himself up and parading himself. His neck was just huge, all his feathers were sticking up, and his chest was out, and he was parading around, literally parading himself and being puffed up, and trying to attract this female and say, you know, I am the only pigeon for you in this world. I am, look how big I am and strong. I will take care of you. I am the pigeon for you. You know, how God wants the complete opposite from us, doesn't he? He doesn't want us to be puffed up and parading ourselves. Look how big I am. God wants the complete opposite of that. You know, I really personally, and this is me personally, if I had to say what I thought the opposite of godliness was, I would have to say attention seeking. I really think the opposite of godliness is attention seeking. Because it's so, you know, we are put there to draw attention to God and to point to him, not to ourselves. John the Baptist said, it's recorded in John chapter 3, verse 30, says, he must increase and I must decrease. That should be the motto for our life. He must increase and I must decrease. God and me should be going like this, as far as I can do it. You know, I think for a long time I've been kind of sensitive to attention seekers, I think. And I think one of the main reasons is because I'm a worship leader. And I think if there's one thing you don't want in music ministry is an attention seeker, someone who will take the stage and look at me. You want people who will just blend in and join with everybody else and be transparent. So I think maybe that's why God has given me such a sensitivity to that. I've always, for many, 15 years, I think, since I was a teenager, just people who are just seeking attention, just, maybe God was preparing my heart. You know, where is that in the Word that we should do that, puff ourselves up? It's not in there. You know, we should puff God up and speak highly of him. You know, there's a speaker, and I wish I could remember who it was because I would give him credit because it was awesome. But Jesse and I were at, I think it was a music ministry conference, and this guy was speaking, and he showed a clip on the screen from the first Rocky movie. I think it was the first. It might have been the second or third or fourth or fifth or 37th or... I think it was the first one. And it was the scene, very famous scene, where Rocky is running up the steps to, I think it's a museum. I've actually been there myself, but I can't remember. I think it's a museum in Philadelphia. And he runs up the steps and he's training, you know, and it's the whole scene where he's ready to fight. You know, he's reached the peak of his fitness. And there's all these children running around him and they will point in and scream, Rocky, Rocky. And the music's playing and he's dancing around and he's ready, you know, he's ready. And the guy pulls the clip, and he said, do you remember this girl here in the blue coat? Wasn't she amazing in this scene? And it was just one of the girls who was just dancing around him. Wasn't she incredible? Didn't she do such a good job? And we were, of course, laughing because you can remember the scene, but you don't remember the child. I didn't even remember there was children. I thought it was just Rocky dancing around. And he said, can you imagine if she had come up to the camera and she was just waving and jumping and blocking the scene? You know, they would have been, you know, cut, we need to do this again. Because her job, she was employed as a young actress to point at Rocky, to shout his name, and just get out of the way. You know, just point at him, shout his name, and get out of the way. How similar to our relationship with God. We are here to point to him, to praise his name, to lift his name up, and get out of the way. And I thought that was just such an excellent analogy that he used. So, but I can't remember who it was. So I should have just said it was me. And you would have thought highly. But I didn't want to puff myself up. But how true. How true. Verse 5. Does not behave rudely. The King James is the word unseemly. And it means inappropriate, improper. Not in accord with accepted standards of good taste. Sounds very English, doesn't it? Not in accord with accepted standards of good taste. You know, sometimes I think we like to rebel just to be different. We like to just stand out. But this tells us we should We should be appropriate. You know, we should be proper. We should just fit in with what's expected of us in society, you know, and not kind of raise our hand and, of course, stand up for what we believe, but just be appropriate. So love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. It talks about selfishness, selfish ambition, seeking yourself. Is not provoked. There should always be a real calmness and peace with someone who's walking in love. They shouldn't be, you know, a ticking time bomb. We should always have that calmness, not easily provoked, just a real peace about us. You know, I've been on worship teams where just the slight kind of suggestion of, hey, would you just maybe play something different or try something else? Just a slight suggestion is always, you know, greeted with just, well, I'm the guitarist. I should be able to play what I want, and I give up, and you know, just very easily provoked. And I am very blessed and happy to tell you that there is none of that here. Honestly, I can say there is none of that here. All the people involved in the music ministry, not just people up here, but people do the sound and all the backstage, especially Dennis and Lauren, they're just a prime example of that. Just serving unto the Lord, not easily provoked. Can you change this? Sure. Yeah, I'll do that. You know, I had a great, I'm embarrassed Fred now. I'm embarrassing a lot of people. Fred is playing, Fred who led the worship here. He's playing bass with us tomorrow morning, and we were practicing after the service Wednesday. And there's a song that basically there's a chord where he could play a D in the bass or he could play an F sharp. And I kind of in my head wanted him to play an F sharp, but he played a D. And I said, would you play the F sharp? And he said, well, I really felt it sounded better with the D. And I said, well, I kind of like the F sharp. And he said, okay, fine, I'll play the F sharp. Sure. You know, but a lot of people will be, well, I'm the bass player. I should be able to play the D if I want to play the D. You know, you're taking every decision away from me. Easily provoked. But no, just sure. Okay, if that's what you want, I'll do that. So God bless you, Fred. You're a good man. Or rather, I should say, I mean, actually, the point is, Fred isn't a good man. None of us are good men or women. But really what that is just a sign that God's Spirit is working through him. It's being manifest in his life. That's actually a good point to make. You're not a good man, Fred, sorry. The Bible says you're not a good man. But the Holy Spirit is obviously manifesting in your life. So, right on. is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Thinks no evil. Anybody guilty of that? Nobody's guilty of thinking evil. I think a few, yeah, there we go. We'll just move on from that. I think that's convicting enough. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Has anyone ever experienced this? I know this has happened a few times in my life. You're driving on the freeway, and this car passes by at 105 miles an hour, and scares the life out of you. And you think, oh, what an irresponsible driver. And then maybe 5 or 10 miles down the road, you see the same car pulled over by the side of the road with a police car by it and a policeman by the window giving him a ticket. Have you ever had this happen and just to yourself or maybe out loud in your car said something like, you got a ticket, you got pulled over, you're gonna pay? Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. That is just textbook rejoicing in iniquity. And our flesh loves it. Our flesh loves it. Ah, you got what's coming to you. Our flesh loves it. But our spirit, God's spirit, cringes when that happens. These verses tell us so. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It's getting pleasure from the sin of others or your own sin. Getting pleasure from that. Verse 7. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You kind of just get the picture here of a love that perseveres. You know, it's willing to bear. It's willing to endure. It always has hope, always believes. It's an enduring love. So that covers a lot of things. What a good overview of what love is and what love isn't. So let's backtrack now, back to verse 1. So though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, profits me nothing. So as we mentioned before, the Corinthian church had these spiritual gifts going on, but it wasn't out of love. It was self-promotion, it was other things, but it wasn't out of love. What a slap in the face these verses are. You know, Paul's saying, you think you're something, but you're nothing. You know, slap. What a wake-up call. What a powerful man. How convicting for them. You know, you have all these things. You think you're all that in a bag of chips, you know, because you speak in tongues, but you don't have love, and you're nothing. You're nothing. It profits you nothing. Talk about, let's get back to basics, man. And I love the way Paul writes this. He kind of builds up. I can speak in tongues. I can prophesy. I can have all knowledge. I can even move mountains with my faith. I can give everything I own. I can even give my life, give my body to be burned. But without love, it is nothing. Nothing. What a statement. You know, give my body to be burned. In the years to come after this was written, Christians would be burnt at the stake. But these verses are saying even that has no spiritual benefit unless it's done out of love. Even that. Even being martyred, even being burnt because of your faith. It's nothing without love. Man. See why we need to know what love is? I read this, I'm like, man, I need to study love, because if I don't have that, I don't have anything. And this really reminds me of in Matthew chapter 7. We can turn there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, the problem is that God doesn't just see what we do, he sees why we do it. You know, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. He sees why we do it. He sees the motivation. So we could have everybody fooled. We can have everyone thinking we're some spiritual giant, but God, he sees the heart. He sees the motivation in there. And that's the problem we have between us and God, because we can't hide from him. We can fool people, even our closest loved ones. But not God. We can't fool him. So let's jump down to verse 8. We're kind of moving this chapter around. I apologize, God, for moving your word around. So we've seen what love is. We've seen that we're nothing without it. Verse 8 here, back in Corinthians 13. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. This is a really awesome statement too. It's saying that love will be with us in this life and our eternal life. Spiritual gifts will have their season and they'll lose their purpose. But love will never fail or cease. It's an eternal investment. These spiritual gifts are for a time. They're for us, for edification and all those things. But love is going to endure. Love never fails. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. We know in part, we've only seen a glimpse of God. We've only seen a glimpse of God. You know, I know I've heard Pastor Scott say, and many scholars, if they're good scholars, that they've spent years and years studying the Word, and yet they still feel that they're just scratching the surface of the truths and the beauty that's in God's word. And that's just God's word, you know, not to mention God himself. God himself, you know, we've seen in part, we've seen a glimpse of God. But we look forward to a day when we'll see him as he is. But verse 11 here, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So this is a mature kind of love that we are talking about here. It's an adult kind of love, a grown-up kind of love. And it really seems, when I read this, it just seems the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, grow up. You know, you're a man now. Put away childish things. Grow up. You need to know what love is. Stop seeking yourself and this kind of self-centeredness. Verse 12 here, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. So just as God knows us, we shall one day know him. We will see him face to face. Amen? Amen. I cannot imagine what that day is going to be like, but we know it's coming. We know it's coming, but I just, it blows your mind. He shall, just as he knows us, we shall also know him. Verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. The only way for us to, or the only way for love to abide in us is for us to abide in Christ. And doesn't it always come down to that? Pretty much every message, every teaching comes down to abiding in Christ, doesn't it? Because we can do nothing in our own power. We need to abide in Christ. So how? How do we get to a place where we act in love? How do we do that? Well, we need to feed the Spirit and not the flesh. We need to feed the Spirit and not the flesh. What does the Spirit like to eat? Well, he likes to eat worship and Bible study and prayer and fellowship and service and ministry. All those things. God's love and character will manifest in your life as you allow the Spirit to thrive in you. Have you ever been surprised by your actions? Have you ever, like, had an overwhelming sense of peace in a really tragic situation? Have you ever been through a really tragic situation, but you just have this peace? Or have you ever found you just found this great patience with someone who is just out to make your life misery? You know, maybe in your workplace or a family member, you just find you have just a kind of a love that you don't know where it comes from. It's like a love for them, just a real patience. Have you ever found strength to endure just an absolute uphill struggle in your life? Suddenly there's this strength. Well, that is the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit of the Spirit working in your life. And it means you're on the right track. It means you're on the right track. Let's pray together tonight. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your love, agape love, Lord. Father, we know that we can do nothing by ourselves, Lord. This isn't about striving. This isn't about stripping this chapter down and trying in our strength to carry out all these things or to not carry out these things, Lord. It's about realizing that you give us the strength, that it's your love. Father, just show us what it is to die to ourselves and to allow your Spirit to work through us. Father, I just pray that we would see more of this kind of love displayed. Father, just supernaturally by your Spirit, Lord, that you would work through us, that we would just be amazed at the patience and the enduring love that we experience because we have surrendered to you. Father, we just thank you so much. We don't want to do things out of emptiness, Lord. We don't want to do things to puff ourselves up, to try and impress man, to try and pretend we're some kind of spiritual giant, Lord. Father, we don't want to do anything unless it's out of love, out of your love. Love for you, love for your body, the body of Christ, Lord. Love for your people. So help us to have that love, Lord. Show us what that means. Show us what it means to surrender to you. We love you, Father. We want to love you more. We want to follow you and see you glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.